Good morning to each of you. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I've enjoyed and appreciated what's been shared already this morning. I was thinking maybe in sharing time we'd have show and tell, Jason and Amy. Thought you might have little Jane up here to introduce to us, just 8 days old. We welcome her and you all, and trust this will be the beginning for her of many years of joy in worshiping with God's people. Open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 3, our next chapter in our walk through Nehemiah is in chapter 3. And as I looked at this chapter and realized a lot of names here, one after another, all the people that were involved in building the wall, I thought, where can we go with this? And I began to realize that this story is an illustration of people in the church, as we are taught in the New Testament, how we should use our gifts and how we should involve our spiritual gifts in the service of God. And so while the story is here in Nehemiah 3, we'll be going into New Testament passages and using the story of Nehemiah as illustrations of the New Testament teaching. Some time ago, I picked up this child's toy. It was a tractor, and I don't know where it came from or whose it was even anymore, but on the top of the tractor cab was a button to push, and you know, it was just sticking up there very obviously, and it was needing to be pushed, and I pushed it, and I was surprised. The noise that came out of that tractor, run, 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 let's get to work, let's get to work. Push it again and does it again. Rum, rum, let's get to work. Well, I think that's where we are with Nehemiah in chapter 3, because already in the end of chapter 2, the people were saying, let's get to work. What had happened? Nehemiah had heard in faraway Babylon that his city's walls were in ruins, and it dismayed him so, and for 4 months he was praying and fasting, seeking from God what to do about this. And during that 4 months of praying and fasting, I believe is when God gave him a vision and a desire and an impetus for going back. And so he risked his life, his reputation, his job security, and he asked the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem to build the walls of the city that the disgrace of the city would be removed. Back there, he shared his vision. He motivated the people, and they said, let's get to work. Let's come. Let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And so they were inclined to get to work. And it says, the good hand of our God was upon us. That was so positive and encouraging. And in chapter 3 are the names of people that were involved in that work. But Nehemiah himself is not named, very interestingly. And so in chapter 3, we're going to see Nehemiah's people in Jerusalem putting their gifts to work. And in it, they become illustrations of New Testament teachings about spiritual gifts. So put a bookmark or something in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. We'll start there. And we'll keep coming back to there after we make excursions into the New Testament and see what the New Testament teaches us about spiritual gifts, where they come from, and how we should use them. Let's begin with chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. And so on. The priests were leading by their own example. We're off to a good start. The priests are people that are religious leaders and are looked up to in the city already, and they are setting a good example. Then others follow suit in order, all around the wall, each working on a different section, each doing what needs to be done. As the chapter goes on, it names people after people. Lots of names in this chapter. They worked each on their section of the wall. They started in the northeast corner of the city at the sheep gate. And they are named then counterclockwise all the way around the wall until it comes back to the sheep gate. And so the entire wall was being rebuilt in an orderly and well-defined way. They knew where their job was. They each did their own, worked their own section, and there was clarity about their assignment. So they were each working toward that common goal. Let's get the wall built. And I'm sure there was enthusiasm and eagerness for that as they saw the work progressing. And we can think back on how exciting it was for us to work together at the rebuilding of this building and the walls and the roof and so on that were eventually in place. For the Jews, there were old stones there. They needed to be cleaned up and repositioned. There was rubble that needed to be straightened out and cleaned up. There was no doubt they needed new stones from the quarry. The gates had to be especially carefully rebuilt to be secure and solid, and the gates had to be installed, and the gate was to be lockable and secure. The work proceeded not by Nehemiah himself, but by the many people, and they're named in this chapter, all around that wall. This illustrates that many individuals are needed. Each one is needed to contribute what he can to accomplish the task. Each person has something to offer. And with that, I say, let's go to the New Testament and see that reinforced in 1 Peter chapter 4. Receiving God's call, or pardon me, receiving God's gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 is a key verse that I think has something significant for us to ponder and to consider. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Each has received a gift. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are many people, and therefore there are many needs. Needs for growth, needs for nurture, needs for working together, and there's lots of work to be done. Because there's many people in the church, there are therefore many workers, young and old. New in faith, those who are more mature in faith. Jesus promised, I will build my church. And that promise stands today, and he is continuing to build his church. But how is he doing it? He's tapping you and you. He's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you help too. You get involved too. This is our work together. And with the people in the church, he works at building his church. As with Nehemiah, he gives those people a vision, an idea of what needs to be done. And then he gives them grace as they fast and pray about it. And he gives them insight into what is needed. And in 1 Peter 4, it says that he has given each one a gift. That's significant, and that's singular. I think it's possible, according to passages like this, for us to think, okay, so I have been given a gift. When I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came into me. He gave me a gift. What is that gift? I'm supposed to use it. I've got a responsibility to use that gift. I better identify it. I better use it to the best of my ability and see how I can use it to benefit the body, the church. And so as we think about this challenge, each one has been given a gift. We recognize who gave it. God is the giver, the Holy Spirit, and we use it accordingly for his purposes. We're to use it wisely as stewards of God's varied grace, since it is his property. So each Christian has a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's his grace that is given to enable us to serve in the church, to enable us to contribute something to the good of the body. So we must use it. In this verse also, we see that there are two primary kinds of spiritual gifts or categories. One is speaking and one is serving. And those, I think, are broad categories. There, you know, within each, there are more specific ones. If you have one of the speaking gifts, Peter says, then speak God's words. Do them well. Speak them with clarity. If you have one of the serving gifts, well, then serve well. Help others. Use it with his strength to bless and benefit other people. When you know your gift, then you have freedom to use it and direction for your life, because now I know what I'm to focus on and what God has gifted me for, equipped me for, and so I can consciously use that gift for his purposes and for my own fulfillment and joy in serving him. Now, back to Nehemiah 3. What were the occupations of these people that were working on the wall? As we look at Nehemiah 3, we find that in verse 8, some were goldsmiths. Some were perfumers or perfume makers. Out there working on the wall? That wasn't their occupation, was it? Down in verse 12, somebody brought his daughters along to the job, and they were helping. Yay for the women. Down in verse 17, the Levites were working. In verse 28, priests are mentioned again. We had them starting the job in verse 1, and now in verse 28, there's more of them named. Verse 26, the servants from the temple are helping. Verse 31, goldsmiths are mentioned again. Do you think these were their occupations? No, not. So they were stretched out of their comfort zone into a work that they weren't particularly trained or equipped for. And yet, because it was our city, they were thinking, because this is our project, I'm going to do what I can to help. And so it wasn't that they were bringing their occupations as their gift to contribute, but they were bringing their willingness to work. They were bringing their own personality and strength to the job. They were bringing a willingness to learn. And as such, they came and worked together. So I'm confident many of them were out of their comfort zone. I'm confident as they worked with the stones, they got calloused on hands where they didn't have calluses before. They had to work hard, and they had to rely on each other for help and for instructions how to do this work. Their vocation? They made space in their vocation so they could do the work on the wall. It wasn't they set their vocation aside. I'm sure they went back to that as time allowed, as their assignment allowed. But they were willing to say, this is God's wall, this is God's work, this is God's call on my life. I'll make space in my vocation to participate in God's work. And with that, they heeded God's call, and they found God's grace to accomplish something that they didn't think would have been possible. And nobody else thought it would have been possible either, but together they were able to do it, and they were able to enjoy and see the progress. Somebody has said, where God guides, he also provides. If God gives you the call, he will give you the grace for that call. What is grace? I'll just remind you, I've said it many times before from here, grace is divine enablement. Grace is where God gives you, in your inner being, the enablement, the power, the strength to rise up and say, okay, by his grace, I can do that. By his grace, I will participate. By his grace, I will take this assignment. By his grace, I will come up and give a testimony in front. It is by God's divine enablement that God equips us and enables us to do his work. I've so often in my life been encouraged by Emily and her life verse the one she claims and promises and reminds her husband about time and again, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply what we need if we are willing and able, willing to follow his leading. So we not only receive God's gift, but we must use God's gift to further that vision and to answer his call so that with joy we can enter it and then claim together his rewards. What are those gifts? We're called to use them as a good steward, recognizing that he gives it, it's really his, and he's entrusting it to me for me to use for his purposes. What are those gifts that Peter refers to? There is a list in Romans 12 that I long have appreciated and go back to many times to understand the spiritual gifts that God does give. Romans 12, in your Bibles, open your Bibles to it, is a list of the basic motivational skills, gifts that God gives, and these are what drive an individual or a person in their life's activities, in their responsibilities, in their work, in their home and job life, and so on. I would like to challenge you to consider that one of these gifts is yours. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You may not realize what it is yet, but one of these gifts is the one that he has given you to be a primary motivation and inner working and a perspective that you have in your personality as you face life and your opportunities. I received a lot of this teaching in a seminar that Emily and I were able to attend together many years ago. And it's helped us understand ourselves. It's helped us also understand others as we realize what our gifts are and how they can be used. We also realize that these gifts that we have weaknesses and need other people. And we can see in other people strengths that they have that contribute to the life in the church and to ourselves as well. And so we recognize our need for others as well as what we can do to contribute, because others can fill in the gaps where we can't serve and we aren't able to do it. When we understand our motivational gift or that motivation, that inner drive that is within us, then we come to know and recognize the primary one that the Holy Spirit has given us. And it's so helpful for each believer to know what his gift is. For you can then focus on it, you can find fulfillment in using it, and you can see that God has equipped you and feel rewarded and accomplished because you're working with God's gift and you're using it in your life for the good of the church. Now, whatever your gift is, that doesn't define what all you do. It just defines sort of the way you go about it. There are a variety of ministries that your gift could take up. And your spiritual gift is not a certain role in the church. Your gift is not necessarily a certain assignment you might have, but it's your natural inclination, spiritual inclination and ability. It's likely akin to a natural gift that you had or a natural ability you had, but when the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a Christian and activates that as a spiritual gift, then you are equipped with his gift and can use it. Romans 8, starting at verse 3, Paul talks about these gifts, and you will find here there are seven that he names in this passage. Think about them. Romans 12, starting at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So you got your gift, here, let's use them. And he starts to name them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There you have seven primary motivational gifts, and the Apostle Paul identifies these as ways that we are equipped to serve others in the church. Whichever one you have, you are to use it well. If you haven't yet discovered particularly which it is or haven't identified that clearly, continue to think about it. And as you do, you can grow in that and become more and more effective and useful in that. As we grow and mature, our gifts are brought forth to shine more and more, or to be expressed or recognized better and better. I think of David, the shepherd boy, as an example. He was taking care of his father's sheep. And they called him in one day, and the prophet Samuel anointed him with oil. Anointed him to be the next king over Israel. And the Spirit, let me just read it. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. What difference did it make? The next thing we read in the next verses, David is being noticed by men for things that had never been recognized or seen before. The men in Saul's court, King Saul's court, were seeing in him a man that he can play the lyre. He's a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent in his speech. He's of good presence. The Lord is with him. I mean, they're saying all kinds of good things about David that had not been known before. What happened? God's Spirit came upon David. He began to blossom. And his gifts became evident. And he was more and more recognized and appreciated for the hand of the Lord being upon him. That development of David's gifts and recognition of them only continued. These gifts that we have in Romans 12, what are they? A brief definition here to get you thinking about them. There much more could be said. But the gift of prophecy is not foretelling the future. This gift of prophecy is proclaiming truth. Some people say it's perceiving truth and being able to expose sins, using scripture to expose wrong motives and actions, the gift of prophecy. Gift of serving? Well, you can almost guess. Meeting practical needs in people's lives, doing practical things that help others, freeing them to be more effective in their own lives. Gift of teaching? Clarify truth. Validate information. This person wants to know, is that true? Is it true? Where do you learn that? How do you know? Be sure the facts and the details are accurate. The teacher. An exhorter. If your gift is exhorting, you're probably moved to stimulate and help encourage the faith of another. Sort of like a counselor going along one-on-one, perhaps, and encouraging and helping someone on a personal level to grow in their faith, in their maturity. Giving. The gift of giving is one where you can entrust your assets to others to advance God's kingdom. You are able to make wise investments to maximize the results. You're alert and careful about how funds are used. You want to pay attention. Be sure that treasurer's report is accurate. You are able to find additional sources of funding. Maybe your own are depleted, or you don't have what is needed here, but you can find where those resources are, and your gift of giving enables you to be aware of that and activate that. Then the gift of leading or organizing. This person is quick to plan ahead, see what needs to be done, see what the goal is, and then coordinate others' efforts to get them to work and to be effective in meeting the goal. They manage the human abilities and time. They're able to delegate and assign people to complete the task. And finally, the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is obviously one where there's concern for the emotional stress or distress that others may be having. This person is quick to share the burden and try to come alongside and empathize or give comfort when there's difficulty. They can emotionally and mentally relate to those that are hurting or those that are having difficulties around them. For the seven gifts, this is just a very brief introduction. Much more could be said about them, but I ask you, encourage you, begin by praying to the Lord. Ask God, help me to know which gift is mine so that I can use it for you, and ask him to make that clear to you. It might help to illustrate it with a little story that we've heard before. Suppose there's seven people sitting around a table, and each one of them has a different gift of these seven. And you're eating a meal, and somebody spills the dessert, and it crashes to the floor. How are they going to respond? What would you say if it was you? If you were there, what would you say when the dessert falls on the floor? Well, the prophet is going to say something like this, probably. Well, that's what happens when you're not careful. He's quick to point out where the fault was, where the problem was, and identify it. The server is going to say, quick, let me help you get it, fix it, clean it up. I'll help. He's going to meet that physical need. He's right on the job doing something to help. The teacher's going to say, well, the reason it fell, it was too heavy on the one side. He's got all that detail figured out. He's looking into it and discovering why it happened. The exhorter will say, well, next time, let's just serve the meal, the dessert with the meal. He's thinking ahead, steps they can take to resolve this and to avoid the problem and to have a better outcome. The giver says, no problem, I'll just buy another dessert. He gives to a tangible need. There's a need there. He's quick to try to do something about it by giving. The leader or organizer. Jim, will you get the mop? Sue, please help pick it up. Mary, come, let's go to the kitchen and get another dessert ready. And delegating and seeing steps to take and organizing people, assessing the needs and meeting the goal and the need that way. And then the mercy person says, don't feel bad. It could have happened to any of us. The mercy person saw that guilt, the anguish and the embarrassment on the person's face as they dropped the plate, and they saw that emotional need, and they say, don't feel bad. It could have happened to any of us. Now, of those seven responses, it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's just the way people respond because of their perspective, their spiritual gift, because of their way of responding. That's a way, that's a clue as to how God has gifted them. Each one of these gifts is needed in the body of the church, and we are challenged to use that gift as needed in the body. Now, each of those gifts has strengths. They're meeting a need. They're responding to the situation. But they also have weaknesses. Other gifts are needed too, besides your own. And that's why we have a body with many members, so that the many members, each contributing their gifts, make up a whole and a wonderful and complete response to the situation and the need. So if you find out what your primary motivational gift is, use it. Focus on it. Find joy in using it, knowing that God has equipped you and motivated you in this way. But don't be satisfied. As you grow through your Christian life, recognize the other approaches, the other gifts, as things that you can develop also as ministries to assist and bless others with. The prophet or the perceiver shouldn't be content with just pointing out the error or the problem and saying, this is the truth. You should also learn to express empathy with others, like a mercy person. The giver shouldn't merely give out $100 bills trying to meet the need, but should learn to teach others how they can be stewards of God's resources, and he can be willing to jump in and help serve on the day if there's a work day at the church. He can serve and teach as well. We see in the Apostle Paul, probably an exhorter, but as a mature Christian, he was able to point out sins as a prophet. He was able to make tents and serve. He was able to motivate generosity, giving, and so on, and be careful in how they handled the funds as a giver. He was able to help with practical things. He was able to delegate Timothy and Titus to do good works and to go and serve in other places as an organizer. He was able to feel and express comfort and mercy as mercy. But through it all, he did it as his gift of exhorting, and he was motivated to stimulate personal faith and promote growth in faith and maturity in others. Well, that's a very brief introduction to what are sometimes called the seven motivational gifts that individuals have been given by the Spirit in the church. Let's look back now at Nehemiah 3 again for another part of the story there. Looking at verse 2, I'll start there. We had the priest starting to build the sheep gate, and then it says, and next to him, the men of Jericho, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Zimri, and the sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. And verse 4, and next to them was Meremoth, and verse 4 also. Next to them was Meshulam, and 5, and next to them the Tekoites, and so on. Verse 6, they laid its beams and set its doors, bolts, and bars in place. And next to them was somebody else. And next to them, and one after another after them throughout the whole chapter. That's the way it goes on. You just read the chapter and you'll see what I mean. There was somebody working next to the next one and next to each of them. And it went on and on this way, one after another. What does this tell us? It shows that there was an orderly assignment and an orderly system set up there. I think Nehemiah was probably the one behind it all, probably the organizer and the one who had delegated the tasks and said, okay, you guys work here, you guys work here, you guys work here, you guys, this is close to your house, why don't you work right there? And somebody organized this, and the many individuals, however, are named. And that's what's so amazing about this chapter. And Nehemiah's not even named. He's the one that's sort of behind the scenes, you might say. But each had a place of service next to the other. And shoulder to shoulder they worked. Shoulder to shoulder they are illustrating what Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians 4. And there's where we go next. There's something each one could contribute. And each one could do. And each one could add to the work that was necessary there on the wall at Jerusalem. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 4 for our next passage that talks about gifts in the New Testament. Verse 11, talking about Christ giving gifts. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part is working properly. In the prayer group this morning, Lane was saying, it was a joy yesterday to see people working together. You know how I love that word, together. Well, that was happening yesterday on this trip to Tangier Island. They were working together. That's what was happening in our efforts to restore this building inside and out. We were working together. And so that's what Paul is saying here is happening in the body. And he uses the human body with as many organs and joints and ligaments and bones and so on, different parts of the body, as all contributing, each their own thing. Each part is different, and each part has a place to fill, and so they contribute that by doing their thing in the body, and the body is benefited as a whole. The end goal is unity and harmony and maturity in the body, functioning together as a unit. The individual gifts in the church are for the benefit of others. That's the way Paul says it here. Each one is for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. In Nehemiah, building the city wall was a group effort. Many individuals had a part, yet no one could have done it alone. No one could have built his section without connecting it in the wall with the next section, the one beside it. Effort and sacrifice were required all along on the part of everyone. And it was out of their comfort zone. I've said that before. It was out of their occupation, so to speak. It was something they had not been necessarily equipped for or trained for before this, but they learned while they were doing it how to do it well. So it is in the church. When we each contribute what we can, what God has gifted us for, we can do it well. We've talked about receiving God's gift and using God's gift. And now finally, about misusing God's gift. It wasn't all roses for Nehemiah. So much was going well. Many people were working hard. Many people were working together. But Nehemiah had some slackers. Verse 5. The nobles from Tekoa would not stoop to serve their Lord. Some in their town were willing, but the nobles, the leaders of that town, were not willing to stoop to serve their Lord. Lord God, or Lord Nehemiah, or supervisor on the job. They just weren't willing to stoop and serve and submit themselves to someone else. Why not? Well, it doesn't say why not. But we just note already that there were slackers. They were unwilling to get involved and help. They were unwilling to use what gifts they had, what abilities they had to help. The only clue here that we have for why not is that they were nobles. They were used perhaps just to being the ones in charge, and they didn't want to submit to having somebody else be in charge. That would reflect on pride, would it not? They wanted everything to be done their way. They wanted to be in charge. They perhaps disdained manual labor, working with stones, no prestige in that occupation. There's pride. Or perhaps it looked impossible. They said, you can't do it. We've tried it before. It's failed. It's been destroyed. It's not likely to succeed. Nehemiah, he hasn't done a feasibility study and made sure that it's going to work. Or they simply said, we don't belong in Jerusalem. We don't have any vision for that. That's not where we live. I don't know. But those kind of excuses that people can give for not being involved, when there's no vision for the work and no willingness to buy into the effort and no willingness to claim this as their job, or their assignment, there's just no faith or commitment there. Perhaps these nobles were just too busy back home. They didn't have time. They were dedicated, all right, dedicated to their own business, to their own work, to their own things at home. They didn't see this as being financially beneficial to them. Selfishness. Or perhaps just laziness. Jesus told a familiar story that touches on this thing of misusing a gift. Matthew 25, I'll tell it. The parable of the talents. There was a rich man. He was getting ready to go away on a trip, and he took some of his money and he gave 5 talents to one person, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to another, each according to the ability they had. It was fair and square all the way around. And he asked them to take care of it, to multiply and use it and make it grow while he's gone. The first one worked hard. He invested it and he gained a profit. Second one did likewise. But the third one took that money, hid it in the earth, and let it set. Didn't use it. when the master came back, it was time for accountability, checking in on what they had done. He praised and rewarded the first one for what he had done and how much he had gained. He praised and rewarded the second one for what he had done, what he had gained. And the third one came. He said, here, you can have it back. Haven't done anything with it. I knew what kind of person you are. And that servant was reprimanded severely. He was reproved. And he was condemned as one who had hid and neglected the gift that was given him. The lesson Jesus would teach us is obvious. You've been given generously a spiritual gift. Use it, invest it, employ it. You'll be rewarded, you'll be commended. There'll be a great reward for you. But if you neglect it and hide it and disregard it and refuse to use it, you'll be condemned for not using it well. Remember the verse that we started with in Peter? Called us to be good stewards of God's varied grace. You be a good caretaker of the stuff God has given you. Stewards, yeah, taking care of God's property. We tend to think of the things we have as being our own, whether it's our home where we live, our business that we run, whether it's our family, our bank account, our checkbook, our possessions, our time, as many things like this. We tend to think of them as our own, when really the Bible teaches us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's His. We have use of it. We make use of it, but with a view of doing it for Him as the ultimate owner and the one who will call us to account for how we've used it, how we've handled it. So we sang a little while ago, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. I don't know where he got this idea. I didn't tell Ivan what I was going to preach about. My calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. A strict account to give. Yes, sometimes God gives gifts that will stretch us beyond our comfort zone. We will need His extra grace to use it well. But we look forward to the words of Jesus, good and faithful servant. To misuse that gift, to lay it aside and ignore it, is selfishness. Today it would be called embezzling, using someone else's funds for yourself. No wonder the punishment of the lazy servant was so severe. And the words again from Jesus were, wicked and slothful servant. This becomes one more reason to discover your gift, use it wisely for the Lord, because He is building His church, and He will use you if you let Him. How are you investing in that work? We have a song, Ivan?